That's Hebrews chapter 10. And we'll be reading from verse 19 to the end. Verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful, and let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and in all the more as you see the day approaching. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who was treated as an unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? We know him who said, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," and again, "The Lord will judge his people." It is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Remember those early days after you had received the light, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved.
It's about to say morning, it's afternoon. Nice to see you all. Great to be here. Shall I say a prayer? Our loving Father, we thank you for this chance to come again and listen to your word. We pray that we would have open hearts and that you would speak powerfully to us and that we would be humble before you. Please encourage us, challenge us where it's needed, and please help us to leave knowing Jesus better and living for him. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, before the first lockdown, I used to go into London a few times a week, and I'd go in and out of Victoria Station. And sometimes on my way home, I'd arrive at the station and it would be packed full of people because loads of trains would be cancelled. And I'd see in the distance the platform that I was meant to be getting to. And I'd think, gosh, I've got to get all the way over there through this massive crowd of people. So I'd sort of worm my way through that jostling crowd, eventually get to the train. It's a strange idea these days. We don't get stuck in crowds anymore, do we? We've all been stuck at home instead. And when you're in that crowd, one of the most annoying things is when you find a whole load of people coming at you from the opposite direction. And it can make it almost impossible to move forward. It'd be so much easier just to turn around and go the other way with the crowd. Now, today we're jumping into this book of Hebrews. Hebrews, by the way, just means Jews. So this is a book that's written to some Jewish Christians. They've been brought up with the whole Jewish religious system, going to the temple, doing all the sacrifices, all of that. And then they'd found out about Jesus Christ, and it had changed their lives. They turned away from their old religion and followed him instead. No one saw them at the temple anymore. The crowds, everyone else would be going into the great temple, but these Christians would be going off down some side street instead. There were no church buildings in those days. So they'd just meet in someone's house quite a humble little gathering. None of the splendor of the great temple that everyone else was going to, just in someone's living room. But it was awkward for these Christians to go against the flow. Socially awkward. People would say, what are you doing? Why weren't you at the temple? And you don't believe in that Jesus stuff, do you? And politically awkward as well, because Christianity was not a permitted religion by the Romans at that time. And there may have been some state persecution. It would have been so much easier for them just to turn around and go with the crowd to the temple. And it seems that some of them were tempted to do so. So much easier, so much more familiar to what everyone else was doing. And if you're a Christian, I wonder if you ever feel the same temptation to go back to the old temple. Not perhaps the old temple of the Jewish religion, but for us, there are other old temples, aren't there? So the temple of materialism, for example. I've got to have more stuff to be happy. A new phone, new clothes, nicer house, more money. Or the temple of self. It's all about me and my way of doing things. I'm going to do whatever feels right for me. No one can tell me to do otherwise. I'm going to self-identify in any way I want, sleep with whoever I want to. There are no rules. The only rule is what feels right for me. How dare Christians claim that God might have a different way for my life. Well, the temple of pluralism. Your truth is your truth. My truth is my truth. No one can claim that their truth is the real truth. I dare Jesus say that he is the way, the truth, the life. Or the temple of secularism. Religion has no place in public. If you want to be religious, fine, but just lock it away, keep it out of sight. Don't show anyone else. How dare Christians claim that Christianity is a whole life thing, not just a private thing. Very tempting to go back and worship at the old temple. It's what everyone else is doing, isn't it? Or perhaps for you, it's not so much about going back to these old temples, and perhaps it's more your doubts that might cause you to give up in following Jesus. It's easy, for example, to hear about awful things happening in the world and think, how can there be a God? How can he be good? Is it really worth trying to follow him? Or perhaps it's not so much doubts for you, more about your desires. You really want something and God has forbidden it. It's so much easier, you think, to turn away from him. Or perhaps it's just that it's socially awkward to be a Christian. People say, you don't believe that stuff, do you? Oh, you go to church. How nice, as long as you don't take it too seriously. Don't you think Christianity's intolerant, racist, privileged, abusive? How can you call yourself a Christian? Or perhaps it's just the pressures of life, stresses of lockdown, that have meant you haven't had much time for God recently. And you're beginning to go a bit cold on him. Certainly, I've struggled at times over the last year with feeling a bit half-hearted in my faith. There's lots of reasons why we might give up on being a Christian. How about you? Have you strayed from Jesus in your heart? If you have, you probably know it deep down. Well, this is the beginning of a new part in the book of Hebrews. So far, the emphasis has been more on doctrine. But now there's, in verse 19, there's a therefore at the beginning. And he's taking all of what's been said and he's moving on to the practical implications. And what it means in practice for them is that they should keep going and not give up. Verse 36, for example, you need to persevere, he says. Keep going. Don't give up. Or verse 22, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings. So don't shrink back from him. Draw near. Keep going. Don't give up, he's saying. And not shrinking back from God means not shrinking back from each other as well. And so verse 24, he says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. Now that verse has taken on a new significance over the last few months, hasn't it? Don't give up meeting together, he says. Zoom church is okay, but it's better to meet in person, isn't it? and at Emmanuel Canterbury, where I go, we've been praying with you guys that you'd be able to find a venue to start meeting physically. And praise God that that's now possible. And it's lovely to be here today. It's hard to keep going on your own. So verse 24, it says, spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Verse 25, encourage one another. I'm not going to persevere as a Christian if I just sit down on my own and try and summon up the willpower to keep going. I do that. In the end, I'll probably give up. I need you guys and other Christians to encourage me. Say, keep going. Don't give up. And then in verses 26 to 39, he gives three reasons for all of us to keep going and not give up. And here's the first. Keep going because of the threat of judgment, verses 26 to 31. Have a look at 26. If we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left. That's a serious thing to say, isn't it? Let's just be careful about what he means. He's not saying that God's mercy has a limit, as in you can sin 1,000 times, but if you sin 1,001 times, well, then you've blown it, you've gone a step too far, and there's no mercy left. He's not saying that. And the Bible makes clear that God's mercy never runs out. It has no end. Praise God. And it's not saying that God isn't merciful towards deliberate sins, as if the sins you do by mistake, well, they're covered by Christ's sacrifice. But when it comes to deliberate sins, well, then there's no sacrifice left. It doesn't mean that. It can't mean that. If it means that, then we'd all be stuffed. Often I sin deliberately. I know that something is wrong and I do it anyway. And actually, the Bible is full of people who deliberately sin and yet are forgiven. Thank goodness that God's mercy is big enough for that. But the point is that if I turn away from Christ and what he's done and never turn back to him, well, then there's no sacrifice for sins left because we've turned away from the only hope. Because if I do sin, then I'm turning away from him. But as soon as I turn back, I know there is forgiveness. I might turn away from him for a year, 5 years, 50 years. And during that time, reject him totally. But if I come back to him, there is forgiveness. But if I turn away from him for good and never come back, well, then there's no forgiveness. He'll only forgive us when we turn to him and accept his forgiveness. If we never turn back to him and never accept his forgiveness again, then we can't be forgiven. If someone is drowning and a lifeboat is coming out to rescue them, well, then there's hope. But if when the lifeboat gets there, the person refuses help and swims away every time the lifeboat gets closer, well, then there is no hope. There is no other rescue. And the only rescue for sin is Christ's sacrifice on the cross. If you reject that, there is nothing left. At least verse 27 says there's nothing except fearful expectation of judgment and a raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. It's strong language, isn't it? Raging fire, consuming the enemies of God. Frightening language. Maybe language that puts you off the Christian faith. But if so, do you really want a God who never gets angry? There's dreadful things that happen in the world, aren't there? Abuse, violence towards innocent people. Do you want a God who just smiles at that stuff? Or who shrugs his shoulders and says, I don't care? Isn't it better? Isn't it right to have a God who gets angry about things? And shouldn't he be angry if someone rejects his own son? Look at verse 29. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who's treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who's insulted the Spirit of grace? if we accept his son, but then turn away from him for good, we've effectively trampled him underfoot. We've said, oh, I don't need that. We've treated him as unholy, nothing special. And of course, that makes him angry. And his anger is dreadful. Verse 31 says, it is a dreadful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, when you think of Jesus's hands, we would normally think of nail-pierced hands, I guess, hands that have sacrificed themselves for us. And that's absolutely right. His hands are loving hands, kind hands, hands which are scarred with sacrifice for us, hands that whenever we turn to him will reach out and hug us. But if we, and in that sense, it's a wonderful thing to be in the hands of the living God. But if we insult him and trample on him and refuse his offer of help and forgiveness, then the hands of love become hands of judgment instead. And it becomes a dreadful thing to be in the hands of the living God. And so the writer says, persevere, keep going. Don't fall into those hands of judgment. And if I feel myself straying from him in my heart, I need to say, don't do it. It's a serious thing. And someone might say, but what about once saved, always saved? Isn't that something that the Bible says? And the answer is yes. That is, once we've put our faith in him, we're saved. And he will get us to the end. He will hold us fast, as we've just been singing. Once saved, always saved. But doesn't that contradict what's been said here? That if we don't keep going, we're going to fall into judgment. I think the answer is that the proof that we're saved is that we keep going. Or you might turn away from him for months, years, decades. But if you're truly saved, he will bring you back in the end. But if you give up on God and never turn back to him, then you are never really saved. And therefore, this threat is real. If we keep going, if we don't keep going, then we face the threat of judgment because we weren't really saved. If we do keep going, we avoid God. The future is uncertain for us as Christians, because if you trust in him today, then he will keep you going to the end. So this is a slightly tricky thing to get our heads around, isn't it? Once saved, always saved. Yes, absolutely. But here the writer is reminding us that if we don't keep going, then we face the threat of judgment because we weren't in the end saved. So that's the first reason to keep going. It's not a very cheerful reason, is it? It's not very positive. But sometimes it's what we need to remember. And another thing we need to remember is to remember the past. That's the second thing. Remember the past. Have a look at verse 32. Remember those days, he says, after you received the light, when you endured in great conflict, full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison and joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So don't throw away your confidence. It'll be richly rewarded. I love this confidence that they had. They were so confident in Christ that they were willing to endure great conflict. So confident in him that they were willing to be publicly exposed. So confident that they were willing to be insulted, willing to be persecuted. And they had such confidence in their heavenly possessions that they joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. Isn't that remarkable? Most people at the confiscation of their property would feel angry and crushed and indignant. It would be impressive if someone just felt philosophically resigned to the confiscation of their property. These guys went further than that. They joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. Now, we have a burglar alarm on our house. It was there when we moved in, but we do use it when we go out, plug in the numbers. But maybe we shouldn't. Why should we stop people stealing stuff if we've got far greater heavenly possessions anyway? Perhaps we should just take the alarm off. If we do have some stuff taken, then we can accept it joyfully, knowing that we have far greater possessions in heaven anyway. Actually, I think there is a good reason to have a burglar alarm. and it's for the good of the burglars, because stealing stuff isn't good for them. It's not part of God's design for their life. So perhaps the real reason to have the burglar alarm is to protect the burglars rather than to protect us. Now, in the temple of materialism, that idea is just madness and naive. And it's only by knowing Christ that we could dare to have such crazy confidence. And as these Jewish Christians are wobbling in their confidence and attempted to turn back, the writer says to them, just remember the confidence you once had. It was so good. Don't throw it away now. Keep going. Don't give up. And then thirdly, remember the past. And thirdly, remember what's promised. Verses 36 to 39. Have a look at verse 36. You need to persevere so that when you've done the will of God, you'll receive what he has promised. What he's promised is that Jesus will come back and he will stay with us for all eternity. It is a beautiful and simple promise. I don't know if you ever thought very much about what it's going to be like. As human beings, we have all sorts of longings, desires, hopes, fears. And the world we're in now never quite satisfies, does it? But when Christ comes and we see him and we're with him, then we will say, yes, this is what I've been looking for all my life. It's what I always wanted. And we'll be choked up by it being so good and so beautiful and the fact that it just gets better. That's the promise that God gives to his people who keep going and don't give up. The only way we receive that promise is if we persevere. If I don't persevere to the end, the promise isn't for me. So there's two options here. Will I keep going and live by faith, or will I shrink back and go with the crowd? Verse 39, but we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but those who have faith and are saved. Shrink back, keep going. Two options. Imagine standing on a train station and the train comes in on one side of the platform. And as it rolls in, going clickety-clack, clickety-clack, it's as if it's saying, just give up, go with the flow, just give up, go with the flow. The doors open, it's full of people, some of them beckon you on. Will you get in? Well, on the other side of the platform, another train comes in, going in the opposite direction this time, clickety-clack, clickety-clack. And it's as if this one's saying, keep going, don't give up. Keep going, don't give up. It stops, doors open. There's fewer people on this one. Looks a little bit less comfortable, but it's going to a much better place. Will you get in? Got a choice. Just give up, go with the flow, keep going, don't give up. And the writer of this letter is saying, make sure you get on the right train. So can I ask, are you beginning to shrink back? Many of us have found it difficult over the last 12 months, haven't we? Perhaps you've been feeling spiritually dry, disconnected from God. Have you got one foot on the give up train? If you do, you probably know it in your heart, even if you're keeping up appearances for now. Are you sure you want to do it? Is it worth it? Remember where that train is going. Don't give up. Keep going. It's not too late. Some of us might feel that we've never been tempted to give up on our faith. And that's wonderful. But don't underestimate how much you might be tempted to do so one day and how appealing that other train might seem. Some of us here may have never started because you're not a Christian. And I hope that you can see that being a Christian isn't an easy option. It involves going against the crowd, going against where everyone else is going. It's a hard option, but I believe it's the best option. Because it's a hard option, it's easy for us Christians to wobble, isn't it, in our faith? And we all do that from time to time. When we do wobble, let's let these verses steady us, shall we? Remember the threat of judgment. That give up train isn't going to a good place. Remember the past and the confidence that you or other Christians once had. And remember the promise, the keep going train is going to a great place. Shall I pray? Our loving Father, we pray that you would give us the grace to keep going and not give up. We know that our hearts are weak and we need you to hold us fast. Help us to press on and keep going as the day approaches. In Jesus' name, amen.